Shalom. I am Habakkuk, and I'm so very glad that you are here with me on this very important day. I am Habakkuk, and Habak is what I do. Habak. The word means hold tightly, embrace. I am Habakkuk, the one who embraces. So I'm going to live up to my name today, and I'm going to embrace the Lord, Habak the Lord. I have questions to ask of him, and I'm not going to let him go until he gives me answers. I'm a Jew, a Levite, and I serve the Lord as one of his prophets. Don't know how much you know about the history of my people, the Jews, but some centuries ago, we were divided in two, north and south. And only a few generations ago, the northern tribes of Israel were destroyed by the Assyrian army. And God allowed that destruction because of their sin. The southern kingdom, Judah, and its king Jehoiakim. And for most of our history, the southern kingdom has been the more righteous half of our nation. But these days, the conditions in the south are every bit as bad as they were in the north when God allowed the destruction. The assignment, the task the Lord has given me is actually heartbreaking to me because I'm a prophet. My job is to call people back to God, to his ways. And Jehoiakim, our king, is trying to lead our people away from the Lord. It's a terrible situation. He is a terrible king, Jehoiakim. He is greedy for one. And because of his greed, he has allied us with other nations. And even Egypt, we have an alliance with the nation of Egypt now. And he is, I've called him on it several times. Shouldn't be doing this. And he's had me beaten every time for calling him on it. But he's depending for protection and for provision, these kings, when we should be depending on the king of kings. So it's all very discouraging. Jehoiakim has no heart for God, no passion for God. He's not trusting the Lord at all. And so today is the day I've decided that I'm bringing my discouragement and my disappointment to God. And I'm going to cry out to God that he would intervene and deal with the sin of my people. I've lived for the Lord my entire life. And my heart's passion is to see God magnified, to see him glorified, and through his people, but he is not being glorified. And he's not being glorified because of our king and because of our sin. So something has to happen concerning our sin. And I've seen so much in the nation of Judah, there's so much wrong right now that I can't be quiet any longer. I have to speak out. Lord, how long must I cry out and you don't hear? I've been calling on you for years that you would please intervene and deal with the sin of your people. And I've told you how bad it is. I've complained to you about how bad it is in Jerusalem. People can't walk down the streets without feeling threatened. And nothing changes. So I'll admit, I'm confused, I'm frustrated. It's like you're not even listening to me. And you haven't done anything at all. And you know the problems, Lord. I cry out to you, violence. You don't save. The streets of Jerusalem are terribly dangerous. In Jerusalem, the shopkeepers have to board up their shops at night because of theft and robbery. And in the outlying villages, homeowners never feel safe or secure. Children are victimized. Women never feel safe alone. I have cried out to you. I have begged you. I have pleaded with you to protect the innocent from suffering. And you've done nothing. I'm having a really hard time squaring your inactivity with your holiness, Lord. And it's not just violence. It's everything. You make me to see disaster. You make me to see all kinds of terrible things, sins of every description, sexual sins, theft and robbery, apostasy, corruption. It's overwhelming. And this is your people I'm talking about. I can't see that I can stand it much longer. And I don't understand how you can stand it to watch your people so mired in sin without taking any action. Jerusalem has become a loveless place, compassionless, merciless, and lawlessness. Lawless. Your law is ignored, Lord. No one pays attention to your law. The hearts of your people have grown cold toward you. All the days that I've been crying out to you, and nothing changes. I wonder when you're going to do anything at all. There's no justice. And I've wondered, will you ever take action? Or will everything just continue the way it is and getting worse and worse and worse, and your people are sinning more and more and more? And what's that? You're going to do something? You are going to intervene? Well, glory to God. Hallelujah. After all the time of my crying out, finally, you're going to do something, and you're going to tell me what you're going to do? You're going to bring me into your plan? Oh, this is so exciting. I can't wait to hear what you're going to do, Lord. I wonder what he's going to do. It could be that he's going to finally open the ears of our people so that they'll listen to my prophesying. Or maybe he's going to send just this a sweet revival. Or maybe he's just going to overwhelm the land with an outpouring of holiness. So, Lord, when are you going to do this thing? What are you going to do?
Look among the nations. Watch. Be horrified. Be frightened, speechless. For I am accomplishing a work in your days. You would not believe it, even if you were told.
You just told me that you're going to be doing something. Why would I be afraid of that? I've been praying for years that you would do something. You're going to do something. This is the best news I've heard in a long, long time. This is great news, Lord.
For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that grim and impetuous people, who march throughout the earth to take possession and to seize dwelling places that are not theirs.
So you're not going to send a revival? You're going to send judgment against your people in the form of the Chaldeans? That can't be right. No. You're going to take a nation that's more wicked than we are to discipline and judge us for our wickedness? I don't know if you're aware of the rise of the Chaldean, the Babylonian power. It's actually of very recent origin. King Nabopolassar, a couple of generations ago, began to build Babylon's might, and now Nebuchadnezzar is increasing that might. And they are destroying all the nations around them. They haven't even come close to us. They're still far, far away, but they're moving in our direction, just barreling across the Fertile Crescent, moving westward, leaving destruction in their path. They're the ones, in fact, who destroyed the Assyrian Empire, which had destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. Let me tell you a little bit about the Chaldeans. First of all, they are arrogant. And this is going to sound funny, but their arrogance is well placed. They boast, but they really are that powerful. I mean, if you could see them lined up for battle, or if you could watch them as they run toward the enemy, or hear their war cry, you would say their boasts are legit. Their horses are faster than leopards. They ride like the wind. In fact, they are like a tornado, just barreling across the land. They are unstoppable. Many kings have set up strongholds just to fend off the Chaldeans. Those strongholds don't even slow the Chaldeans down. And then when it comes to the time of battle, they do everything in their power to strike terror in the hearts of their enemies. And their goal is maximum violence, total intimidation. Nobody stands against the Babylonians. And when they're finished destroying a nation and destroying an army, they take captives back to Babylon as slaves, just like the Assyrians did. What's that, Lord?
But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God.
Oh. Okay, so they're going to pay for their sins. They'll be punished for their crimes. Well, that's fine. But I still can't believe that you're going to do this to us. Lord, are you not from everlasting? Lord, my God, my Holy One, surely we will not perish. You, Lord, have appointed them to deliver judgment. Ever since we became a nation, we have looked to you for justice, all the way back to the time when you called Abraham out of the land of the Chaldeans. And this just does not seem just. You know, Lord, that the Chaldeans put hooks in the flesh of their defeated foes to drag them wherever they will. And it seems to me like you're just treating us like fish be dragged into the Chaldeans' net. I wonder about your judgment, Lord. About your actions here. You're leading us into destruction by the Babylonians, by the Chaldeans. I asked the Lord to tell me what his plan was, and he did. And of all the plans that I can think of that the Lord might have chosen, this seems to me to be the worst of all possible plans. How could you do this? You're our God. We are your people. I've heard his plan. He knows what I think of it. But I've worked with God for my entire life. And I've known God as a trustworthy, good, faithful God. And I'm still trying to process this, Lord, what you're telling me that you're going to do. I'm struggling with this. So I don't want to be hasty. So I'm going to stop speaking and I'm going to listen. I'm going to station myself like a sentry on the wall. I'm going to stand my post. And I'm going to listen to what you have to say to me.
Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him.
Okay. Okay, I get that. You're opposed to the arrogant. And the Chaldeans are the arrogant ones. So you're opposed to them. And you're going to use the Chaldeans to judge us, and then they will be judged. Okay? I'm listening. And they've taken what was not theirs and been enriched by it, so that will be taken from them. And they have plundered others, so they will be plundered. And they have looted others, so they will be looted. and they trust in their thick high walls so they will be assaulted. And their empire was born in bloodshed, so their blood will be shed. Babylon is ruled by injustice. Their enemies will treat them unjustly. They worship idols, so you, Lord, the one true God, will judge them. They have overwhelmed nations. They will be overwhelmed. Okay, that's, I get that. You will deal that way with the arrogant, with the prideful. And what's that, Lord?
But the righteous one will live by his faith.
So it's that simple? There's the arrogant approach to life and the faithful approach to life. Just two ways of dividing humanity. Those who approach life from the perspective of independent arrogance, and those who trust you. So it's all about faith. You're pleased with faith. And the faithful man or woman is the one who trusts you, and not even for any particular outcome, but they simply trust you even when they don't understand what you're doing, even when they don't understand your ways, they trust you. So if I walk by faith, if I live by my faith, you will equip me to stand with you and stand for you no matter what comes my way, no matter what life throws at me, no matter what you allow to come my way. Faith. Lord, I trust. I see your goodness, I see your trustworthiness, your faithfulness. I give you my trust. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. I've heard your message, Lord. I won't complain anymore about your plan to use the Chaldeans to judge us. I won't call that into question again. I know you're going to deal with them in your own time and in your own way. And I know that you're going to deal with us according to our sin. But this is the hardest, most disruptive, most painful piece of news I've ever heard in my life. You are my rock, but I am undone. And now from what I hear you saying, what you want me to do is to accept this that's going to happen, never miss a beat, and worship you and live for you. And I will. The righteous will live by faith, and I choose faith. I will trust you. Even as my life unravels, even as my world is coming apart at the seams, I will trust you, Lord. I'm glad you're here with me today. I knew I was going to be crying out to the Lord. I didn't know the Lord would be answering me. And you've seen me as I've wrestled with what he's going to do. Have you had moments like that in your life where you look at the future and you see it as hopeless or see nothing but bad things and getting worse in your life? It's not an uncommon situation for anyone. And when I heard what the Lord was planning for me and for my people, I was devastated. I am still devastated. But God has spoken, and he's called me to faith, and I'm trusting him. So it's not just devastation. I see hope. And my hope is not for a life of ease or for comfort. My hope is that I will have life and life with God, with my Lord. So that's my great hope. And Lord, here is my prayer. Lord, I have heard the report of you, and I'm afraid. Lord, revive your works in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In anger, remember mercy. Selah. I look at creation. I see the majesty of your power in creation. Powerful storms and hail and floods and lightning and thunder and ocean hurricanes and snow-capped mountain peaks, sunsets and sunrises, the moon in its phases, the stars in their courses. You designed it all, Lord. You put it all together, and it works, and great is your wisdom, great is your power, Lord. Selah. I remember how you have provided for and protected your people from the beginning. And how you rescued us from Pharaoh's hand and led us out from Egypt. You split the sea so we walked through on dry land. You gave us the land of Canaan that you had promised. In fact, none of the promises you gave to Abraham have failed, not one of them. And you have been our stronghold and our fortress through all generations. Selah. I know what the Lord has planned, and I know what he is going to allow. And I'm gripped by dread and fear. My stomach is in knots, my lips tremble, my bones ache. Because the worst is happening, and there's not a thing in the world I can do to stop it. I must wait idly while the Chaldeans come closer and attack and destroy us. So fear grips me. But I'm gripped by more than fear. I'm gripped by God's gracious invitation to trust him. And I trust him. He is altogether trustworthy. And here, Lord, is my promise. Even if the fig tree does not blossom and there is no fruit on the vines, if the yield of the olive fails and the fields produce no food, even if the flock disappears from the fold and there are no cattle in the stalls, yet I will triumph in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like deer's feet. He has made me walk on my high places. My Lord, my Savior, to you I give my worship and trust, come what may. Shalom.
Okay, so we're glad that Habakkuk could be with us this morning, and now I'm so glad to share a few thoughts with you as we wrap up. When you first heard this morning that we're going to be hearing about Habakkuk, you may have thought, I don't know much about that story, and two, he has a really odd-sounding name. And three, you didn't expect maybe a live and in-person presentation. Habakkuk lived under the Mosaic Covenant, not Jesus' New Covenant. He didn't preach to San Antonio, he preached to Judah, and he lived in the 7th century BC, not the 21st century AD. But I hope by now you are convinced that the message of Habakkuk is 2023 relevant. Over the last three Sundays, you and I have been looking at the lives of three biblical characters, and we've seen how God used crisis in their lives to produce deeper character. We watched as Daniel, a crisis prompted Daniel to make up his mind to obey God, even in Babylon. We saw how a crisis drove Esther to take a risk that might save her people, you know, the line, who knows, and then last Sunday, we saw that Nehemiah threw himself into the work of God again, even after he had already crossed the finish line. And today is Habakkuk. We saw how disgusted Habakkuk was with the sinfulness of his fellow Jews. And you also saw that he was confused that the Lord wasn't seemingly doing anything about the sin of his people. And then you heard how the Lord explained to Habakkuk, no, I'm not going to send a powerful revival your way. He was raising up the Chaldeans to judge the Jews. Habakkuk was really upset with that plan, and he complained, this is not fair. So God addressed Habakkuk's unhappiness, and the Lord explained that there are two and only two ways to approach life. One is the way of arrogance, and the proud man or the proud woman is the one who seeks after a life independent of God. Nobody, not even God, especially not God, is going to tell this man or this woman what to do. And the verdict on the proud person is, Habakkuk 2, verse 4, his soul is not right within him. On the other hand, there's the man or the woman who lives by faith. Righteous will live by his faith. And these two approaches to life are diametrically opposed. We may flip from one to the other all day long, but at any given moment, we are either living a life of independent pride or we're living a life of submissive, responsive faith. And what Habakkuk's story tells us is that faith is not some assurance that God is going to do this or that to make our life more pleasant. Faith is our confidence that a very good and very powerful God is going to use all the details of our lives to push his purposes forward and use it for our good. Now, we understood that God was going to bring an earthquake to Habakkuk's life that would upset everything. The Babylonians were going to destroy crops and herds and flocks, as well as the city of Jerusalem, the temple of Jerusalem, the walls around Jerusalem. And any of us may be currently facing or may one day face equally catastrophic earthquakes. You probably don't have an olive grove, or you may not have fig trees. You probably don't have flocks of sheep or cattle in the stalls at home. But you do have family and friends, and you have a home, you have a car, you have a career and a reputation. And if any or all of those things are taken away, any of us might be tempted to complain against God or even to stop following Jesus. Or we can learn from Habakkuk and respond the way he did. Now, he didn't love the idea that everything he valued was about to be taken away from him. But he saw clearly that his choice was to either raise his fist in God's face or bow in humble submission. And Habakkuk bowed. He became a model of trusting worship. He was given the test of the ages, and he passed with flying colors, and God then grew his character. Now, here's what I believe is the New Testament's rendition of the Old Testament story of Habakkuk. The Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." So we, by faith, accept that God is going to use all the stuff of our lives for his glory and for our good. He will use it to build our character so that we look more and more like Jesus. You may have recently or in times past suffered some devastating loss. You may right now be fearing some soon-to-come catastrophe. You may have felt the urge, even recently, to complain that God's not doing enough to right the wrongs in the world, or to right all the wrongs in your own life. Would you right now just stuff all of the items, all the elements of your life into the prayer of Habakkuk that we saw at the very end, and walk by faith with the God who loves you? Trust him. As Paul went on to write in Romans chapter 8, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? That is the call of Habakkuk, to walk by faith. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the story of Habakkuk. We ask that you would use that story in our lives this day, this week. Remind us to trust that you are an all good, faithful, trustworthy God. So we give you our trust, come what may. In Jesus' name, amen.